Well, I finished the first episode on a note they came at the beginning of barley harvest. And I come to this episode with the last verse of the previous chapter at the end of harvesting. So you see, all that had transpired between when I spoke to you and I come to you today happened in the period of the barley and wheat harvest. And I said in the early stages that we all love a love story. And I think that this book of Ruth, apart from anything else that it has, is one of the most tender and delightful love stories that's ever been written. There's a lot of modern literature today that leaves us with a sour taste. There's a great emphasis on realism in literature today, so you say it as it is. And it is so sordid and so ugly. It isn't necessarily as it is all the time. And I think all of us remember with thankfulness our childhood when fairy tales ended with "they all lived happily ever after." Wasn't it wonderful? And we seem to have lost in our day and generation the capacity to believe that it all ended happily ever after. Well, hear this story written in a dark period of history, written in the midst of records of violence and war and very sometimes ugly situations in the period of the history of the people of Israel. Here is this story, just this lovely gem in which they all lived happily ever after. But then I'm jumping the gun. That's not my episode. But it is in going through just this lovely, wholesome story with principles that we need all to look at and get back to, principles of purity, in an era of living where principles have become very lax, where living has become very permissive, and where the general rule seems to be, well, everybody does it, so why not? I think we need to look back and see that God's principles, which were then, are unchanging. Cultures may change, ways of life may change, manners of dress may change, but principles remain. And I think this is one of the things that we need to look at. And if we do nothing else, but this weekend do two things apart from anything else. Go back with a new sense of the value of the Word of God, to read it and see the richness of it for ourselves. And also to look again at our own values and ask, have we begun to go along with a general trend of sliding away with "everybody does it, so why not?" Just a very small illustration of that, I was thinking the other day of the very first time I ever saw a television program. Some of you are probably too young to think that. She must be ancient to remember her first television program. I remember it very well. I remember I was in a friend's place in Sydney, and on the screen there appeared a very slinky, I think she was a nightclub singer, covered from head to toe in a dress, sequin kind of thing which clung to all her curves, and she was very curvaceous. And in front of the screen she sort of wiggled and sang. And I remember the sense of hot embarrassment that came over me with my friends there, and I didn't know where to look, and I just wanted to get out. Well, I guess I'd look at that now and not turn a hair. You know? She's well and truly covered to some of the things that come on the screen now. And we don't bat an eyelid. It's very, very easy sometimes for insidiously our standards, because of the drip, drip, drip of the way of life around us, to lose the keen edge of our personal standards with God. Well, I'm digressing already. My husband says I'm a past master on digressing. Forgive me. I was thinking of the lovely chapter that we shared yesterday, and wasn't it delightful? It's a blessing to you. It was a blessing to me. And thinking of this love story, I'm not sure, I'm pretty down to earth. I'm not sure that I ever believe in love at first sight. But I have a very strong suspicion that something like that might have happened with Boaz. You remember when he came and he said to his reapers, "Who is this girl?" Well, maybe he might have said it like that, but I think he did. And I think that I think Ruth was a lovely person to look at. But I think the loveliness of Ruth's character shone out. And it does, you know. People are sometimes terribly concerned about their appearance, whether they've got too much weight on, or whether their hair's getting a few grey hairs, and, you know, things like that. And we get bothered by our appearance. But I think when a person has really loveliness of spirit and character, somehow it shines through. And I think this did with Ruth. And I think she stood out from the crowd. And he saw her. And that was the beginning. You will find, as you go through this lovely story, that there are some almost key words in it. I think I mentioned to you in that first chapter that there are almost three key words, all beginning with R. And those words were resolve and repentance and returning. And they were all to do with Naomi and Ruth in that first chapter. You can see it for yourselves. Naomi came to a place of, in a sense, repentance for having turned aside from where God had put her. And so she resolved and she returned. And then we remember that wonderful resolve of Ruth. Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. The tremendous resolve. Now, there is another key word in this lovely story, which is refuge. And when Boaz said to Ruth that beautiful verse, "Blessed be, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust." That's what Boaz said to Ruth in his conversation with her. Under whose wings you are come to trust. And under the wings of the Lord God of Israel is in a wonderful place of refuge. My husband, when he's talking to children, tells them a story and sketches it. I would gladly hop out of this morning and let him come up here, and I think it would be more meaningful to you than anything that I could say, but still I'm here and he's not so. But he tells this story of a farmer in America who had a a farm on the prairies and he sketches it for the kiddies. And he tells of a fire which was the dread of the prairie farmers that swept across. He saw it coming. He opened gates. He let the pigs go, the cows, the horses, the chooks, everything, to see if they could find preservation from the fire. And after it was all over, he went very sadly over the charred and blackened ruins of his fields. And as he walked along, there was one charred mound in his way which he kicked aside. And underneath the charred mound, which was the body of a hen, came 10 little chicks. And the Lord Jesus Christ stood over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under the refuge of her wings." And Jesus adds this, "And you would not." I think that's one of the saddest verses in Scripture. Did you ever think of God weeping? He did. He wept at Lazarus's tomb. God in Christ. And I think that God in Christ wept as he looked over Jerusalem, and possibly weeps as he looks here this morning at people who may be exactly the same, who will not come under the refuge of the wings of the God of Israel. Ruth found that place of refuge, and now in this chapter she finds something more wonderful, a place of rest. Because you see, Naomi said in the first verse of the third chapter, Naomi said to her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well for you?" Do you remember I said in the first chapter that this word rest had particular significance? It meant the rest of protection in the house of a husband. Protection from molesting, protection from dangers, care, preservation, all the things that we all feel we need. And in the house of a husband was the place where the people of the East found this greatest protection. And Naomi said to Ruth, "This is what I desire for you, this rest." And you know, I think that very word is bound up again in the key of our thinking over this convention, this time away. Are you satisfied? Have you found that deep, abiding rest? That's what satisfaction is, not a satiating of desires, but a deep, abiding rest in circumstances, whatever the circumstances might be. "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" And now is not Boaz, and Naomi sure has been thinking things out. Is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens you were. He winnows barley tonight in the threshing floor. Incidentally, may I just digress again for a moment and go back to that last verse? I mean to mention this. I was interested as I read it, the last verse of the previous chapter. So Ruth, it finishes up. "So Ruth kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean to the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." Well, now, if that doesn't give you something of a picture of Ruth, I don't know what does. Boaz comments on it later. "You didn't go after the men, the young men, whether they were rich or whether they were poor. You stayed with the maidens." boy. You don't see a lot of that now, do you? There was a purity of heart in Ruth that shines through the whole of this story. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. She didn't say, well, we're getting on now. I've provided for you pretty well and you look as if you're set. You know, we've got an income. I think I'll go get a flat at the other end of the town. She dwelt with her mother-in-law. That promise that she'd made, where you live, I will live. Nothing will separate us, is coming through loud and clear. Well, I digressed. Away we go. Now, she said, Boaz will be in the threshing floor tonight with the winnowing of the barley. I'm not sure that Boaz did this actually himself, because he was the owner of the whole thing. But for sure, day after day, he associated himself through this barley harvest with his workers. You know, there are a few things in this could give us a terrific pattern for good public relations between workers and employers. Wow, if only we had something like this in our present day now, what a difference there would be in our strike patterns. And he was there. And once the barley, once the harvest was gathered in, there was a time of rejoicing. The weather had held, the harvest was in, the future was assured, the prosperity was there for the people. And it was a time of great thankfulness and rest. And the winnowing was something which still goes on today. And you know, in many places in the world and in the Middle East, they still winnow very much as they did then. I've seen them doing it in the Middle East. And it was interesting when my husband was talking about this with me, when we were talking about the gleaning, he said when he left England, exactly that thing was happening in England, because the poor people still had the right to go into the fields and glean when he was a boy. Remarkable, isn't it? So, it shall be, said Naomi, that when he lies down, that you, Ruth, shall mark the place where he shall lie, and go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell you what you shall do. And Ruth said, all that you say to me, I will do. Would you have? Here's Naomi asking her to do something which seems so alien to what Ruth knew of her, to Ruth's own innate purity, to go and expose herself to a man in a sense, in the middle of the night, to lay herself open to a situation required, I think, enormous courage. And she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was happy, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of corn. And Ruth came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. He woke up and suddenly sensed that he wasn't alone. And probably like some of us, when something like that can happen, probably the hair went up on the back of his neck, you know. The man was afraid and he turned himself and behold, a woman lay at his feet. No electric lights. No sudden switching on of lights. And he said, who are you? And she said, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore your skirt over your handmaid, for you are a near kinsman. Now, I haven't time to go into all the aspects of this, but Ruth now under the instructions of Naomi is simply making a claim, a legal claim, to Boaz, his protection, his right to be her husband. It is, in a sense, a very gentle, a very loving proposal. So you see, women's libs are not so modern after all. Well, but Naomi knew the law, and so she was putting Ruth in a position where legally she could make claim to Boaz's to what Boaz had a right to do for her. But just the same, I don't think we need to make any mistake about this. Ruth also knew that if Boaz was unprincipled in any way at all, she exposed herself to great danger. So you see, Ruth went there, not only obedient to Naomi, but with a great trust in the integrity and character of Boaz. She had seen him through all the days of barley harvest, of wheat harvest. And I think he was probably there every day. And though only one or two of the conversations are recorded, I have no doubt whatsoever that Boaz made contact and made himself known to Ruth and showed her the affection and love and respect that he manifested from the very beginning, right through those times. And I believe that a deep attraction, for want of a better word, had grown between these two. So Ruth came in the night, jeopardizing her reputation, taking, in a sense, a risk, but knowing who it was that she was going to. Knowing Naomi and knowing Boaz, knowing Naomi's love for her, knowing the character of Boaz, she went, I think, with confidence. And Boaz said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for you have showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as you didn't follow young men, whether poor or rich." So you see, she had opportunities for other alliances. Rich young men too, apparently, were there. And Boaz said, "You didn't go after one of them, not one." "And now, my daughter," he said, don't be afraid. I wouldn't be a little bit surprised if Ruth was maybe trembling, because it was an enormous thing that she did. And here she is, an alien in a new culture, doing something that, in a sense, she didn't fully understand. And I think probably she was trembling. And Boaz, in that great kindness and integrity and lovely character that he shows, the first thing he said to her is, "Fear not, Ruth. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid in this present situation, and don't be afraid for the future, because I will do everything that is required of me." He said, "I will do all that you require." And then he pays this tribute to Ruth. And I want you to listen to this. "For all the city," she'd only been there a short time, just through barley harvest and through wheat harvest, "all the city knows that you are a virtuous woman." One of the commentators that I read on this said that you are a woman of noble character. Now that may sound sort of old-fashioned language, but it's beautiful language. You are a woman of noble character, and in the field, doing the ordinary everyday tasks of life, Ruth had been able to show to the whole city that kind of life. That's something. That's really something. "And now," he said, "it's true that I am your near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." So you see, Boaz also had given a lot of thought to this. He wasn't caught on the hop. He knew exactly what Ruth was doing, what Ruth was claiming. He knew all the legalities of it, and he knew his position. He said, I am your near kinsman, but, and it isn't in here, but I think probably if Boaz had been expressing it, he would have said, unfortunately, there's somebody who has a prior claim. There's somebody nearer than I. And I'm not sure about this. Pardon me, I'm just expressing myself here. I think that if it hadn't been for that nearer kinsman that Boaz knew about, he might have already initiated a proposal to Ruth. Well, don't quote me. That's just how I feel about it. There is a kinsman nearer than I. And then he said to Ruth, stay here. Tarry here tonight. And it shall be that in the morning, if he will perform to you the part of a kinsman well, in other words, I'm off at the crack of dawn to see to this. I'm not going to let any more grass grow under my feet. In the morning, if he will do the part that he should do legally for you, well. I wonder what it cost Boaz to say that well. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to you, then, said Boaz, I will do the part of a kinsman to you as the Lord lives. Make no mistake about it. I vow to you before God that I will fulfill this part to you. Now, he said, and you can hear the gentleness and the grace of the man, lie down till the morning. Just relax, Ruth. Just lie down there in safety. So she lay at his feet until the morning. In this permissive society of ours, could you see a situation like that happening? She maintained her virtue, he maintained his integrity when they had every opportunity to say, well, here we're here, nobody knows, we care for each other, why not? So many do, and lose out. Every time they lose out, they lose something of infinite value, partly because it violates laws that God has laid down. So, he said then, she lay at his feet in the morning and she rose up before one could know another. While it was still dark, before anybody could be recognized, she got up. And Boaz again, with this lovely caring, this lovely thoughtfulness, said, let it not be known that a woman came to the floor. Don't let anyone see you, Ruth, because nobody would give us the credit. Nobody would believe that that our relationship tonight has been above reproach. And I don't want you to be subjected to any kind of gossip that would molest the wonderful testimony that you have had in this place. Look, just last week I had some people come to my home. Godfrey and I have been for the last few weeks spending hours and hours with the couples whose marriages are breaking up. And one couple are supposedly, well, they are, they're Christians. And the woman in one of these cases has been going out with another man and said she has never had such a knowledge of God or such a sense of freedom. How blind we can be, how we can delude ourselves. And she also said this when her husband said, what about your witness when people see you? She said, it doesn't matter what people say, it doesn't matter what people think. She said, it's what I am that matters. They can think what they like. God said, abstain from the very appearance of evil. And freedom is something that is a very wonderful thing, and honesty is something that is a very wonderful thing. But don't you and I, let's ever make the mistake of taking freedom and taking honesty and say, it gives me the right to do things even if they appear to be wrong. It doesn't matter as long as I know that I'm not doing wrong. God said, I require something more than that, because you can be a stumbling block to others by the very appearance of evil. So he said to Ruth, you go before anybody can see you. I want to protect your character. I want to protect your reputation, and for the Lord's sake. Then he said, and again, Boaz's caring and thoughtfulness comes out. Even in that situation when he must have been, it was an enormous thing that he was thinking about, his future, Ruth's future, what had happened that night. His mind would be, thinking of so many things. But it doesn't stop him from thinking of the needs of others. And he said, bring your veil that you have upon you. And when he held it out, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And she came back to her mother-in-law. It's interesting to hear Naomi's question. The first thing Naomi said to her is, who are you, Ruth? She knew who Ruth was. Who are you? Are you the same girl that went out? What has happened, Ruth? And I'm not sure that Naomi didn't have some anxieties too. She knew Boaz. She knew his character. She knew what she was doing. But she also loved Ruth. And the first thing she says was, Ruth, who are you? And then Ruth told her everything that had happened. Can you see these two women sitting there in the early morning light with the barley in a heap on the floor, forgetting all that, just talking to each other, sharing all that had happened. And Naomi's heart lifting to God in thankfulness. Because I have no doubt in the world that Naomi had been praying to the Lord God of Israel for this rest that she longed for the daughter-in-law that she loved. And Ruth said, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, and he said, don't go home empty to your mother-in-law. And then Ruth said these lovely words, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Sit still, my daughter. Now, yesterday I smiled when we were listening to that lovely metaphor of if you want God to guide you, you've got to move out. You've got to get going, you know. You've got to move before God can do anything for you. And that is absolutely true. But there is a sense in which there is another thought here carrying the same truth. There are times when we don't know what to do. And God says to us, sit still. Not in the sense of don't do anything, but sit still and wait for me to show you my will in this matter. And that sometimes is the hardest thing in the world to do. I remember very clearly a young woman whom I love very dearly coming to me in a matter of personal relationships. And she thought she had met the one of God's choice for her life. But somehow it wasn't working out. And she said, I just don't know what to do. I don't know whether I should write and challenge him. I don't know whether I should do something about it, whether I should ask what he intends to do. And then she said to me, I was reading the book of Ruth, and I read these words, sit still, my daughter. And she said, that was God's message to my heart. So she said, I'm sitting still. I might add that she's very happily married to somebody else now. And she sat still in the situation. Now, there'll come times in your life when God says to you, sit still. And there are times in our daily life when you and I need to sit still. Life can be very much a turmoil for us. It's got a very heavy program. And if you don't find, each one of you, and if I don't find in my life, times to sit still at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, at God's feet, and learn of him, we're going to miss out. Half the people in breakdown situations would not be there if they had learned to sit still at the feet of the Lord. How often do you? Look, I know none better what the pressures of life can be and how hard sometimes it is to find time to sit still before God. And when a young mother has a family, it's all very well for me or any speaker to get up here and say, right, here is the blueprint for a successful Christian life. You get up in the morning and you have your quiet time. Right. You get up in the morning and you say, I'm going to have my quiet time. And the first thing is a baby crying in the next room with a dirty nappy. And then there's another little boy, and I'm thinking of my grandchildren now, calling from another room, Mummy, I want my breakfast. Or there's a multitude of calls that can't be ignored. But I do believe this with all my heart, that in a day, no matter what our circumstances is, if you really seek it, God can give you times of sitting still. And it will make an enormous difference to your life, to your relationships, to your own peace of heart, if you can find that sitting still before God, waiting for him, seeking him for the things that bug you, the problems you face, for your children, for your friends, for your family, for your difficulties. Sit still, my daughter. Can you see Ruth's character coming through the whole of this story? There is a tremendous humility in her. I'm not sure that I'm not sure that I read all this. I remember when I was reading this, Naomi's advice, wash yourself, anoint you, put your raiment upon you and get down to the floor, but make not yourself known to the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. I think I might have missed that verse when I was reading it through. Again, there's the lovely quality, very feminine quality here, and this is just a bit of plain, practical advice to women. It's very, very easy, after all the glamour of our marriages, courtship is over, and we get caught up into the itty-gritty of married life, to get careless. Now, admittedly, Ruth here is still in the courtships. But there's a lovely quality of, on Naomi's advice admittedly, but Ruth herself did this. She dressed herself in her best clothes, she was washed, perfumed, to go to meet Boaz. Don't let's get slovenly in our habits because we happen to have what we want. Let's maintain in our relationships with those around us a carefulness and a thoughtfulness for others. Not just physically, but in every way, a fastidiousness. A fastidiousness in our relationship with God, of washing and anointing. There was a humility and a gentleness in this girl. Where else would you read a story in which a girl says to her mother-in-law, "Everything that you say to me, I will do." And that's exactly what she said. There's a very great humility in this girl and an obedience. Sometimes, you know, one of the hardest things that you and I have to learn before God is that very thing, humility and obedience. When God says certain things to us, we buck. And when His word comes to us and it lays down certain principles, we buck. No way, that's not for me. And yet, if we can before God come to Him with that same spirit of humility and say to God, "All that you say to me, I will do," would absolutely alter our lives. We become richer people in every way. Our ministry to others would be richer. The church that we live in would be a better place. "All that you say to me, I will do." In the Old Testament, in the very beginning, in the very beginning of history, the very first thing was disobedience that turned man against God. It's not a light thing to say to God, "No." It's not a light thing at all. And yet we do it very easily sometimes. So we have a girl who was virtuous, had a lovely fastidious quality. She was humble and gentle. She was certainly courageous. And she had a purity of character that shines through. And Boaz's character, it shines out with integrity and thoughtfulness for others. Boaz, in this story, is a poor representative, but he represents, in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the story, we've seen a picture, a program coming through of words which are ours. In the first chapter, there was resolve, there was returning, there was repentance. In the second chapter, there was that lovely word, refuge. In this chapter, there is that equally wonderful word, rest. And when our speaker continues on with the last chapter of this, she will show you two equally wonderful truths that are contained in the last chapter of redemption and reward. So there you are. There's the whole book of Ruth summed up in those hours. Now I want, as I finish this morning, and I'm not going to go on, I talked over time yesterday and I don't want to do it today. I want you, if you will, please, just to look into your own heart this morning and say, does any of this fit me? Does any of this apply to me? Have I come to a place before God of repentance? Have I been away from Him and need to return? Have I made a resolve to get up and go? Don't muck around with God, please. It's the easiest thing in the world here to say, "I would like things to be different." But if you make a decision in your heart to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you make a decision in your heart to return from a place where you haven't been following him closely, it will need a continuing resolve to do so. But if you do, you will find, as Ruth did, a place of great refuge, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The place of warmth, the place of safety, the place of shelter from the heat, the place of shelter from the cold, the place of protection. I remember my husband and I had some little, red Orpingtons, I think they were, some chickens, when I first went to live in the country. I lived in the city and we hadn't ever had fowls. And this was my first introduction to them. And my daughter was just a little girl of two. And every night we'd go down to watch this little mother hen, who was only a tiny thing, call about 13 chicks. And you know, it was like watching a Walt Disney cartoon. It was absolutely hilarious. She would cluck and fuss, and the chicks would come running at sundown. And Judith, who was only two, would stand there, and I've seen her laugh with the tears running down her cheeks to watch this. And one by one, the chicks would all get under the mother hen. But always, she was so tiny, she couldn't see, no matter how much she huffed and puffed and fluffed. They couldn't all get under. There was always one that was left out, and he would at last in desperation give a mighty shove and push them all out. And the whole thing would start all over again. But ultimately, every night, they were all there in the place of safety. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, and some of you would not. How can you stay? How can anybody stay from the place of refuge that is the love of Jesus Christ? And the place of redemption and the place of reward. Are you satisfied? I don't know. Have you found that deep satisfaction? God's desire for you and for me is that we might come into that relationship with him. The universe belongs to him. God made it with his hand. Worlds, galaxies to man unknown, and every grain of sand contain him. All of space would fail. In heaven he dwells apart, yet passionately he pleads to be locked in a human heart. Passionately God pleads to be locked in your human heart.